Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
You know, you can convince people of just about anything. Happens all the time. But some people are more gullible than others. I remember years and years and years ago, my wife and I were youth pastors in Mesa, Arizona, and there was a young lady in our youth group who her father was American, and he'd been in the service, and he'd been over in Japan, and he married a Japanese lady, very, very wonderfully sweet lady. So this young lady in our group, in our youth group, you know, was half white American and half Japanese, And so she had the experience of having growing up in a home where they had American culture and traditions and habits and all that kind of stuff, but also quite a bit of things that had been brought by her mother from Japan and had some great food, that kind of stuff. But anyway, I'm getting a little sidetracked. But one day, this was when our girls were little, and one day my wife was talking to our girls, giving them instructions or telling them or correcting them or whatever she was doing. And this girl, she looked at her, she goes, "Oh my goodness, my mom said the same things to me when I was that age." And people over in Japan say the same things to their kids when they're that age. And my wife looked at her as serious as could be. And she says, "Well, you know why that happens?" She says, "No, why?" She goes, "Because all around the world, when mothers give birth to their babies before they leave the hospital, they give them this book. And in this book is a listing of all the things that parents are supposed to tell their children as they grow up. And they've got it in every language, in every culture." And the girl goes, "Really? I didn't know that." Of course, very quickly, my wife told her, "No, that's not true. You know, there's just some things that are common sense that parents want to teach their kids. And so they say the same sort of things." But you know what? Some people are more gullible than others. Now, granted, in that case, it wasn't maybe so much that she was so gullible as it was that she was looking at an authority figure that she thought she could trust to tell her the truth, which she did eventually. So, but the thing is we've all fallen for something, haven't we? Have you ever believed a lie? Yeah. We've all fallen for lies. But I'll be honest with you, the reason we do is because it's hard to tell sometimes what is truth and what is a lie. Sometimes it's hard to know who to trust and who not to. Every once in a while, there'll be something that'll just kind of just sweep, primarily through the internet, whether it's on Facebook or by email or whatever, about this grand conspiracy or scheme or this thing that's happening. And can you believe that this is true? I see stuff posted on Facebook all the time. It's like, how can people believe that? And somebody will usually post something just below it. And if you're not Facebook, people are like, "What is he talking about posting? Anyway, and they say, go look at Snopes.com. There's a website, if you're not familiar, it's called Snopes.com, S-N-O-P-E-S. It basically is a website devoted to rumors and conspiracies and these things that just circulate on the internet and in popular culture and all that kind of stuff to find out, is it true or is it not? It is a very popular website because there's so many things that get circulated as being true, but they're not. I think of a very more emotional, perhaps, application of this, more to the point and to the present day, is this election cycle. As we've gone through that, there have been so many things that have been said, not just about presidential candidates, but about any and all candidates. There are so many things that are said, and it's like, is it really true or not? Because of our particular beliefs and leanings or whatever, we might would want to believe something was true, or we would might want to deny that it's true. But to be honest with you, for every person that's been involved, there have been things that have been put out there that are true. There are things that have been put out there that have been lies. There are things that have been put out there as half-truths. And the question is, what do I believe? Now, I'm not going to be preaching on the political situation or how it resulted or whatever. I'm just saying that's an illustration of how there's so much information that is floating around out there. How do we know what to believe? Now, there are consequences to believing a lie. Sometimes the consequences are not all that serious. Sometimes we just look foolish. "You really believe that? Ha 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 ha. I can't believe you believe that." Or perhaps we did something, maybe we were one to pass on something that wasn't true. I can't believe you believe, just a little bit of foolishness. Sometimes it may cost us something financially. We believe a lie that someone who should have been telling us the truth but maybe did not, a salesman or whatever, they told us a lie about this product, about this car, about this house. And so we bought it, and then we get into it, and it's too late to do anything about it. We found out they lied to us, and it's going to cost us something to have it fixed, to have it replaced. Or we realize that what we paid for was worthless. Sometimes believing a lie can cause a lot of pain and hurt, emotional damage when we talk about relationships. We get close to people. We develop a relationship, and we find out that they've been lying to us. The consequences of that can be very devastating. But one of the areas where the consequences of believing a lie can be not only devastating but can have eternal impact is the area of spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. Why is that so? Well, because if we believe lies about spiritual things, the consequences can last for all eternity. I'm reminded of a time when we lived in Arizona and there were a lot of Mormons that lived around us. Very, very nice people. But they don't believe the same thing that we do about Jesus Christ. And one day my wife was talking to a friend who was a Mormon. They were having a very, very good conversation. They were comparing what they believed. And this Mormon lady was trying to convince my wife to change her beliefs, to become a Mormon, and to line up her beliefs with the Mormons believe. And as she learned more about what they believed and everything, she says, "Let me ask you a question. If I don't become a Mormon, and if I don't believe the Mormon beliefs, what's going to happen to me when I die?" And this Mormon lady said, "Well, when you die, I mean, you'll still have an existence. It'll still be good, whatever you believe in God. But you won't be part of the highest level, whatever, I don't remember all the details. But basically, you'll be okay, but you're not going to get the best of what you could have when you die." But then my wife asked her, she says, "But you know what? According to what we believe the Bible teaches, when you die, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the consequences are totally different." Now, whether you believe that's true or not, whether you believe what the Mormons believe, you believe what Christianity believes or whatever, the point is that if you believe a lie in the spiritual realm, it's not just going to make you look foolish. It's not just going to perhaps cost you something financially. It may not just be emotionally painful, but it can affect your eternity. So it's so important in every area to seek out the truth and believe the truth and live your life in accordance with the truth, but especially in the area of spiritual things. And can I tell you that because of that, that is an area where the enemy fights hard. If the enemy can get you to doubt your faith, if the enemy can get you turned aside, that can be a pretty significant victory. And this is so important because there are so many more teachings that are available to us more than ever before. Before, I'm talking like way back before, the only people you heard things from were the people you knew. And then as technology has increased, I can hear stuff on the radio. I can see stuff on the TV. And now in the days of internet, you can get access to information from all around the world. You can find more information than you can hope to read or partake of or view in 1,000 lifetimes. And there are so many people out there who claim to, and I'm not saying they aren't, some are and some aren't, who claim to speak for God. And I don't mean just saying, "I've heard a word from God, let me give it to you." I'm talking about people who say, "I've got something to share with you from God's word. I want to teach to you. I want to preach to you. I want to talk to you about what God says in His Word." There are so many more people, so many more places where you can receive supposedly what God says about anything and everything. So we've got a whole lot more to sift through. Now, there are some people, it's pretty obvious they're not speaking for God. They're so contradictory to what most people know is true about God and His Word. But there are some that it's not so obvious. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but how important is it to you that you know, that you believe, and that you live the truth? I don't know if you think about that very often, but Think about that today, right here, right now. How important is it to you that you know the truth? I'm talking about spiritually speaking. That you're believing the right thing and that you're living that out. I would propose to you that whether you've thought about it much or not, or whatever your answer might be about how important it is, it should be very important. Because I said it has eternal consequences. We're going to come back to that in just a second. I told you that today we're finishing this sermon series called Signs of Salvation. It's all been taken from 1 John. It's all been based upon this idea of how do I get to heaven? How can I get right with God? How can I know that I'm right with God? And we've emphasized each week, so I won't take a lot of time, that we've learned that we cannot be right with God. We cannot be saved from our sins. We cannot be guaranteed we're going to heaven because we've been good enough. Or because we've tried to avoid doing bad things or wrong things. Or that somehow, at the end of our lives, our good will outweigh the bad because it doesn't work that way. The Bible makes it very, very clear in many places, but the clearest place is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that we are saved from our sins by faith. It is a gift of grace from God. In other words, we are saved because we trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross. As we celebrated communion this morning, it was to remind us that we are sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death, which is not just physical death, but spiritual separation from God for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, to make it as simple as possible, Jesus came and He died on the cross. He didn't deserve to, but His death, God said, will be payment for our sins. So if we put our faith, our trust in Him, commit our lives to Him, begin to live for Him, that's how we're saved, by faith. But how do we know that our faith is real? The Bible says demons believe. Demons have a certain amount of faith, and they tremble at God's wrath, but it certainly hasn't made a difference in their lives. And again, the idea that we see conveyed all throughout Scripture is that even though we're saved by faith, we're not saved by what we do or anything like that. If we are truly saved, it will make a difference in our lives. And if our lives are not different in certain ways, we might have reason to ask ourselves, am I really saved? Is my faith really real? In fact, John is really blunt. It's one of the reasons why John wrote this letter, 1 John. In fact, in 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, you can know. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're saved by faith. You can know that you have eternal life. And I've challenged you each week. I challenge you again to go back and read through 1 John, looking specifically for the things that he says. If you're truly saved, he doesn't use that phrase, but if you truly know God, if you truly are right with God, if you claim to be right with God, and he uses phrases like if you claim to walk in the light, if you claim to have the Son, if you claim to know God, and he gives you all kinds of things that should be true about your life, and if they're not true about your life, he basically says you might want to take a look again. Because if these things are not true about your life, chances are your faith isn't real. That's why I've entitled Signs of Salvation. Now, you can make up a list of 5, 7, 10 things that John says, but they all fit under some general characteristics or categories that we've been trying to talk about. And we talked about the first week of digging into the details that real faith, how do we know we have real faith? Real faith forsakes sin. And if you've missed any of these, you can listen to them online or on our app, but real faith forsakes sin. If you really are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you have real faith, if you are saved, then inside you there is something that says, you know what? I've got to leave my sin behind. This is what caused the problem to begin with. This is what Jesus had to die for. This is what God is against. This is what the enemy is using in my life. So I'm going to leave it behind. Now, we're all in process. No matter how long you've known the Lord, no matter how close you've drawn to Him, you're still going to be tempted. Your flesh is going to pull you. You may fall and give in to temptation and sin. But you know what the response is if you have real faith? It's like, oh God, I'm so sorry. That was wrong. Would you forgive me? Help me to get up, go forward. Help me to leave that behind, because you see, real faith forsakes sin. The second thing we talked about is that real faith loves God, not this world. John makes it very clear, and it's all through Scripture, there is a world system. Not talking about the physical world, not talking about the people in the world, but there is a world system that is under the control of our enemy, Satan, who is a real being. that is anti-God and anti-Christ. And Satan is trying to do everything he can to pull people away from God. Those that do not have a relationship with God, and those of us that do, he wants to pull us away. And he does this in a number of ways in this world. There's so much about this world that is so good because God created it that way. There's so much about this world that God wants us to enjoy because that's why God created this world the way he did. But there is so much about this world that has been twisted and distorted and changed because of sin and evil. And it pulls at us. And so if we have real faith, we love God so much that we hate the world. Not the physical world, not the people in the world, not the good things in the world, but those things that are anti-God, those things that are anti-Christ, those things that are pulling us away from God. And then last week we talked about how real faith loves others. Real faith will demonstrate it in our love for others. We can't just say, oh, I love God, but everybody else really ticks me off. Rub me the wrong way. Okay, there's some people I like, but there's a lot that I don't. That all may be true, but God calls us to love everybody. God calls us to love each other. It doesn't mean you got to have these emotional warm fuzzies about everybody. It just means that, hey, I'm committed to what's best for you. No matter how you treat me, I'm going to love you. I don't have to spend a lot of time with you if I don't want to, you know, all that. But I'm going to choose to want what's best for you no matter what you want for me. That's what love's all about. And real faith means that we love others. And again, all these are processes. We're still working on it. We still may struggle with these ideas. And today we're going to look at the last one. And it has to do with what we believe. It has to do with lies. It has to do with truth. And how can we determine one from the other? And that is that real faith tests and believes truth. If your faith is real, then you're concerned about spiritual truth. And you will test the truths that come your way. And you will say, I want to believe whatever comes from God. Real faith tests and believes truth. John emphasizes the importance of believing truth throughout the whole letter. He talks about false teachers and prophets who are lying and trying to deceive God's people and to keep people from becoming God's people. And the same thing is true today. I've told you many, many times, so thankful for Christian radio and Christian TV and Christian internet sites. But you can't just trust in that just because it says it's Christian. Now, let me tell you something that I hope does not shock you too much. I hope it doesn't just throw you off balance and just think your whole world is shaken. But let me tell you something. Everything that you hear on the radio is not necessarily true. Everything you see on TV is not necessarily true. And here's the shocker of all shockers. Everything you find on the internet is not necessarily true. I think most of us realize that. How do we weed this out? And I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to spend much time today talking about how if you really believe God, you need to test the truth and believe the truth. Because I think all of us want to do that. Instead, I would rather look at this passage that John has given to us to talk about how can I know what is true? How can I know that when I'm presented with spiritual information that this is real, that this is right? Because it's important. How do we evaluate the teaching and the preaching we hear? You should evaluate what I'm going to tell you today. I'm going to tell you how you should evaluate it, but yes. I've told you many times. Don't just take everything I say and say I believe it 100% without checking it out for yourself. And don't do it for anybody else either. Because ultimately, we're all going to be responsible for what we believe. You can't just say, oh, well, I just believe what my pastor said. I hope you trust me. I want to be trustworthy. I want to bring you God's word in its purest form to the best of my ability without junk, without opinion and all that kind of stuff. But I can make mistakes sometimes too. But when you stand before God, you're going to be accountable for what you believe for yourself. So how do we evaluate the teaching and preaching we hear, whether it's here in church or whether it's something you watch on TV or listen to on the radio, you read it on the internet? What can we do to be sure that we believe the truth? There's four things that John tells us in 1 John 4 that'll guide us in the right direction. 1 John 4. The first thing I would tell you is you need to develop a healthy skepticism. That sounds kind of negative. Well, not if it's healthy. We're going to talk about what's unhealthy. We're going to talk about what's healthy. But if you want to know the truth, believe the truth, live the truth, you need to develop a healthy skepticism. Look at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4. That's what John's telling us. He says, beloved, and that's his favorite word for God's people. Love is such a key theme for John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. John doesn't use the word about the word skepticism. He says, listen, have a healthy skepticism. When you hear something, when somebody's talking to you, especially about spiritual things, you need to test that. You need to test that. You know, Christianity puts great stress on believing. In fact, we're called believers, right? The context is we believe in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. But can I tell you, if you want to be a good believer, you also need to be an unbeliever. But not an unbeliever in Jesus Christ. But if you're going to believe the truth, you need to choose to not believe the lies. I think a really good example of this is to live. It's necessary to both inhale and exhale, right? I mean, we do it. So many times every minute, it's just part of life. We don't even think about it. The only time we think about it is when we find ourselves having difficulty inhaling and exhaling. We can't just keep breathing in and in, in and in. No, we got to breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. And in the same way, we have to choose to believe the truth and to reject the lies. And so we need to have a test. We need to develop a healthy skepticism about what we hear. John says test. Some translations say approve or examine. The idea the same word is used when you have gold and it's got impurities in it and you put it in the fire and the gold melts and the impurities rise to the top so they can be skimmed off and that gold will be pure. And he says we should do that with everything that we take into our minds. We need to put it through some kind of test, some kind of sieve, put it through the fire so that the impurities will be exposed and we keep that which is valuable. Now, I want to be very quick to say that a healthy skepticism is not an excuse for a critical spirit. Okay? Please understand that. A healthy skepticism is not the same thing as a critical spirit. Perhaps you've known somebody with a critical spirit. Hopefully you've never been that person. This may come as a shock to you, but it's something I used to have to really wrestle with in my heart. And in spiritual ways, how could that? You know, I love to study God's Word, and obviously I've devoted my life to that, not just studying it for myself, but to try to teach it and preach it to others. And the more and more and more and more that I learned about God's Word and what it means and what God was trying to say through, the more critical I became of everybody that I thought wasn't teaching it or preaching it right. And God convicted me. He says, you know, not everybody is where you are. There are people that are out there teaching and preaching mistruths on purpose, and they will pay for that. And we got to sort those out. We got to weed those out. That's what we're talking about today. But we don't need to have a critical spirit. There are many people that are honestly, sincerely before God, doing their best to study God's Word, to teach it and to preach it, and they don't get it exactly right 100% of the time. And I don't need to have a critical spirit. And I think I can honestly say, even though I still struggle with it sometimes, I've gotten beyond that for the most part. Okay. But the point I'm trying to make is I'm not trying to tell you that as I preach, you should sit out there and pick apart everything I say and try to find something wrong with it. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying take what I say and compare it against the Word of God. And I will say, if you ever come across something you think that I'm wrong on, please come talk to me about it, because I don't want to be wrong. And if I am wrong, I want to find out so I can fix it. And if I'm not wrong, I want to be able to explain to you why I don't believe I'm wrong and perhaps help you to understand, you know, what the situation is. So, don't have a critical spirit, but don't be gullible either. Don't believe everything that claims to be from God. There's kind of an unhealthy attitude that has been preached and taught within certain areas of the church. I don't mean particularly our church, but in the church realm, that you don't question teachers. You don't question preachers. You don't disagree with men of God and women of God. You take what they say and you just live it out. I'm not talking about having a disrespect, but I'm saying we need, I don't care where it comes from. If you hear Billy Graham say it, you need to compare it with the Word of God. It's an unhealthy attitude to just accept anything that comes your way because it came from a godly man or a godly woman. We have a responsibility. God says to test it. God's truth and experiences will always pass the test. That's another thing is experiences. Sometimes people have these spiritual experiences. It's like, is that really from God or not? And some people have that, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just accept it. No, we need to examine our experiences against the Word of God, too. That's a whole other sermon, but keep that in mind, too. I think the greatest illustration of the way we need to handle this is in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Paul is traveling around on his missionary journeys, and he's been in Thessalonica, and he got run out of town. Like, he was run out of town a lot. Not because he was a bad guy and not because he was preaching lies. It's because he was preaching the truth and the enemy did not like it. You know, every place Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival. And usually both. And usually the riot came up because there was a revival. God was at work. The enemy got mad. There was a riot. He got chased out of town. Well, anyway, he left Thessalonica and he went to this town called Berea. And he was preaching and teaching God's word. And there isn't much said about his experience in Berea except this one verse. In Acts 17:11, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Do you see the balance there? It says these Jewish people in Berea, when Paul brought the good news that the Messiah had come, Jesus Christ is the Savior, it says they were so excited. They eagerly listened to the message, but they didn't just accept it. They looked in the Word of God to see if what he said was really true. Can I tell you, that's the best attitude to have. When you go to church, when you go to Bible study, you get in your small group or Sunday school class or wherever it is, you read and study God's Word, or you listen to somebody on the radio, watch somebody on TV, read something on the internet. Have a positive attitude. God, I want to hear your Word. I want to be open to anything you have to say. And Lord, if I read something, see something, hear something, and it sounds good, I want to rejoice over that. But Lord, I don't want to be deceived. So after you've received it, you've heard it, you've read it, you've watched it, you say, does this line up with God's Word? And if it does, hallelujah! And if not, there's an old saying that I learned when I was in Bible college. Eat the meat and throw away the bones. Now I know some of you Caribbean people, you like to chew on them bones and get the marrow out of the middle. But you still don't eat the bones, do you? I think I heard a rumor that some people do. But anyway, eat the meat, throw away the bones. Take that which is good, that which is right on, feed from it. But if something's not right, throw that away. Throw that away. Now, why do we need to do this? John tells us many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we need to be on our guard. Now, we think of prophets as old guys with gray long hair and beards and a staff and this robe saying strange things. Now, you know, some of them may have looked like that. I don't know. But all a prophet means is someone who claims to speak for God. Now, there was an office of a prophet. There were people who functioned as prophets. But anytime someone claims to speak for God, in the sense of just saying, this is what God says in God's Word, if you were to go to a friend and say, hey, listen, this is what God's Word says, you are kind of functioning like a prophet. I'm not saying you are a prophet, but I'm just saying that's what the Word indicates. Someone who speaks for God. And he says, there have been many people who have gone out into the world who claim to speak for God, who claim to be bringing spiritual truth, but they're wrong, they're false, they're lying, whether deliberately or not. Many were deliberately. And there were many warnings of false prophets. Jesus warned of false prophets in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They look like sheep. They look just like you because God calls us all sheep. But inside they're like wolves that want to infiltrate the sheepfold so they can throw off that sheep disguise and devour the sheep. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, 1-3, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. There's a lot of things there we could really dig out, but we won't. But many times these false teachers, preachers are motivated by greed. Motivated by greed. If you come across somebody who's always talking about money and asking for yours, I'm not saying there's never time to ask and make an appeal for an offering, for a valid cause, but those who are always talking about it, always trying to get it from you, that could be a warning sign. Greed says here, many will follow their sensuality. Sometimes their teaching appeals to our sensuality and giving us permission to do things that our flesh says that we'd like to do. But anyway, we won't dig any deeper in that other than the fact that Peter says, watch out for these false teachers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And this really gets at the root of what the problem is here. You know, notice what John says. Do not believe every spirit. He says, don't believe false teaching. But he says, don't believe every spirit. What he's pointing out is that behind what's going on in this world and the truths that are conveyed is a spiritual aspect. Our desire, our plan, my goal, my desire, my prayer is, God, speak through me by your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit take your word, confirm it to people's hearts, work in their hearts by the Holy Spirit to draw them to the truth, help them to live it out. But just like we believe that to be true, the Holy Spirit, there are evil, demonic spirits that are out there under the control of Satan who are deliberately trying to pull people from the truth, to get them to believe the lies. And can I tell you, one of the greatest and easiest ways to get someone to believe a lie is to tell them a half-truth. Because they recognize the half that's true. Well, if that's true, then maybe the rest of it's true, too. But there's spiritual forces at work. He says, we've got to recognize, we've got to be able to discern these false, deceiving spirits. And in our culture in particular, at least much of our culture, people don't believe in spirits. And therefore, that makes them even more blinded to when they're lied to by spiritual forces. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22 says, do not quench the Spirit. And whereas God's Spirit wants to move, don't quench it because you're so afraid you're going to get something wrong or going to hear something off base. Don't quench the Spirit. And do not despise prophecies. When people try to speak from God, claim to speak from God, don't despise that. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, but abstain from every form of evil. So the first one, and this is the longest one in case you want to know, is we need to develop a healthy skepticism, not just accept everything that comes our way. The second one is we need to focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3 of 1 John 4. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. He says, you want to know truth? It's going to be inspired by the Spirit of God. And this is one of the ways you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Say, what does all that mean? What does it mean to confess that Jesus has come in the flesh and all that kind of stuff? Again, we could dig very deeply into this, but let me just kind of give you an overview. First of all, this is so key. What someone or a religious group or organization believes about Jesus Christ is the key thing. You know, you can be wrong or a little bit off base about certain things, but you can't be wrong about Jesus Christ and it not have an eternal impact and consequence. That's why we focus on Jesus Christ. What a person believes about Jesus Christ is crucial. In fact, If you flip over a page to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, has been born of God. It's one of these tests. It's one of these things. Is my faith real? Well, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Not just believe that he existed, but do I believe that he is who he said he is and he did what he said he'd do, and I'm putting my faith, hope, and trust in that? Well, what is he talking about here? Well, you know, today we're used to people doubting that Jesus was God. Perhaps you've heard before, or you can find it all over the place. Well, you know, Jesus really existed. I mean, history attests to the fact that Jesus exists. In fact, people can't say, well, Jesus never existed, he was a fictional person. If they do that, they don't know their history, because Jesus is attested to not just in the Bible, but secular history. There's so much evidence that Jesus truly did exist as a historical person. You can't deny that. And there are plenty of people that don't want to deny that. They say, well, yeah, Jesus existed, but he was just a man. He was a good man. He was a good teacher, good example. But these people that think he was God, no, he's not God. He was just a man. We're used to people having that kind of idea. In John's day, it was almost just the opposite. They didn't have a problem believing that Jesus might have been God. They had a whole problem believing that he was man. You say, why in the world would that be? Because in their philosophical world, the philosophies that were majorly influential in their culture said, this body is evil, but the spirit is good. And that resulted in two different ways of life. Since this body is evil, you need to keep it controlled and you better be careful what you do and all that kind of stuff. Or just the opposite. Since this body is evil and the spirit's good, just focus on the spirit and do whatever you want to with the body. So kind of weird, same philosophy, but two different results. Either you beat your body and keep it controlled and don't do anything wrong, or you just do whatever you want to do because your body's evil is going to be destroyed anyway. But it's the spirit that's good in their philosophy. So their idea was, I don't have a bit of problem believing this guy was God or a God in their multi-God universe. I don't have a problem believing that Jesus was God because he was so good, blah, 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 blah. But I have a hard time believing that he actually became a man because human flesh is so sinful, so evil, so whatever. But you know, Jesus had to become man to experience what we experienced and to die for our sins. And so the truth that we see demonstrated in Scripture is that Jesus is fully God, but also fully man. 100% God and 100% man. Not 50% each, but 100% both. And so when John says these false teachers have come into the church and they deny that Jesus came in the flesh, they said there was this man and Jesus, the God or a God, came down and kind of possessed his body for a while, but then left it before he was crucified. I mean, all kinds of crazy ideas out there, ideas that we're not familiar with. But the important point for us to know is that what John was emphasizing then and what we need to know now is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. 100% God and 100% man. He says that is the foundation of what we need to believe about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the central focus of all that God has done, all that he is doing, and all that he's going to do. The Old Testament all points forward to Jesus. The New Testament reveals Jesus and talks about him and shows what he did and what he continues to do. We must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God come in the flesh, fully man, fully God. John put it in his gospel this way in John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You know, there are many cults and false religions today that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that he's fully God and fully man. It's how we know they're a cult. I mentioned the Mormons before. They're a cult. They got some really strange beliefs that you may not even know that they have. They believe that the God we serve was once a man and became a God. And if you're a good person, then someday you can become a God too. At least all you males can. Now, they don't put that kind of belief out there for everybody to know. But they do not believe that Jesus is God. They actually believe that Jesus is Satan's brother. I'm not going to dig more deeply into their beliefs, but look into it sometime. The Mormons are not Christians. They like to put themselves forth as Christians. They like to demonstrate it. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm saying according to what God's Word says about Jesus Christ. They do not believe what the Bible says about Jesus and what we need to believe to know God. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the same way. some of the nicest people you ever meet, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. And I can't dig deeply. We did a whole series on that a couple years ago. If you're interested, I can get you that information if you want to see it. But anyway, we've got to focus on Jesus Christ. And it's not just what we believe, because our belief affects our behavior. It's how we live. When it says we need to confess that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God, come in the flesh, that will change our lives. Because if we really believe that, it'll change the way we live. Because we believe that Jesus is Lord. And the definition of Lord is He's in control. Do we give Him control? As I mentioned earlier, the demons acknowledge the truth, but they don't trust it or live by it. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they knew the right things, but they didn't live it. That is why John says here, false beliefs about Jesus are anti-Christ. Now, I know most of you heard of the Antichrist, this great figure who will show up at the end of history, and I believe that is going to be true. But that's why he says that, you know, the Antichrist is going to come, but the Spirit is already at work. Any force, any belief that comes against Christ is anti-Christ, is of that spirit of anti-Christ. So we need to develop a healthy skepticism. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. The third thing is we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Who's them? The false teachers, the false prophets, those who are trying to feed lies, trying to get you to believe this. You have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, you might say, how can I hope to stand against people who are more intelligent than I am? Now, if you think you're more intelligent than everybody else, you got a different problem to deal with. But we all realize there are people that are a whole lot more intelligent than we are. I've spent most of my life studying God's Word, digging into it, trying to get to the basis of it. But there are people I would not want to have to debate. You know, some of the anti-God people out there, the atheists who have spent their life developing these arguments and stuff about why there is no God, blah, 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 blah. Pretty smart people. I'm not saying that what they believe is true. I'm just saying they're very intelligent. How can we hope to stand against someone who's so much more intelligent than we are, even if we believe they have lies at the foundation of what they believe, and we have the truth? How can we hope? Well, you've got to understand that knowing and believing and living the truth is not based on superior intellect or clever arguments or theological knowledge. Not that there's anything wrong with those. But the Bible says that when we're trusting in Jesus Christ and we are saved, His Spirit has come to dwell within us. And John says, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You may not be able to defeat somebody in a debate or a conversation, and I'm not even talking about official debate in front of an audience and all that, but you're talking to your best friend, they're an agnostic, they're an atheist, they're a Mormon, they're a Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe the truth. You may not be able to convince them otherwise, but the Holy Spirit resides in you. And the Holy Spirit will help you to know the truth and to believe the truth and to share the truth. And that is up to them as to what they do with it. But you do not need to fear. Depend on the Holy Spirit. We know that our enemy has great power. We see it in history. We see it in the world today. But you know what? He can't compare to the power of God who dwells within us by His Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He was talking specifically to His disciples, and in their role, they were going to be the ones that the Holy Spirit was going to use to write Scripture. But the truth there is still true for all of God's believers. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. He can help us to discern the truth. He can help us to know what's right and what's wrong. He can guide and lead us perhaps to share the truth with others who might not be open to it or receptive to it. But it's up to them what they do with it. But we have the Holy Spirit. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Another passage that's great for this, and it's great for just about everything. Y'all, most of you have it memorized. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. In other words, it doesn't matter how smart you are versus that person or how strong or this, that, and the other. You pursue God, you trust God, and He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Say, well, then why is there so much evil in the world? Because men and women choose to believe and join forces with the enemy rather than God. But I want to tell you a mathematical formula. You plus God is greater than any other force in the world. You plus God is more than enough to learn the truth and live victoriously. Now let me share with you the last one, number four. We need to develop a healthy skepticism. We need to focus on Jesus Christ, depend on the Holy Spirit. Number four, this is so key. Don't lose this because it's about time to go home. We need to compare with the Word of God. Now, I've already alluded to that when I was talking before about the healthy skepticism. We need to compare what we are being fed, what we are receiving, what we are hearing, seeing. We need to compare it with the Word of God. Look at verses 5 and 6. So we're going to wrap this up pretty quick. He's talking about these false teachers. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Who's the we? John's talking about himself, the other apostles. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want to tell you something. We depend upon the Holy Spirit, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is no excuse for ignorance. What do I mean by that? It means we all need to read and study God's Word. It still blows me away when I talk to Christians. And I talk to them about God's Word and interacting with God's Word. It's like, well, I go to church once a week. You know, I maybe go to Bible study. Do you read God's Word? No. Well, every once in a while, I pick it up, read a couple of verses. I know I'm even going to be stepping on some people's toes here. You need to get into God's Word. How are you going to live if you eat one meal a week and a snack here or there? I'm not saying you've got to spend 2 hours a day in God's Word and prayer. I'm not even saying you've got to spend an hour a day in God's Word and prayer. You've got to get into God's Word. I'd love to spend a lot more time here, but we've got to wrap this up. We need to know what the Scripture teaches about Jesus Christ and all the other things. But the we in these verses refers to John and the apostles, the writers of Scripture. It sounds kind of arrogant. Sounds like John saying, if you listen to us, then you're God's people. If you don't listen to us, you're not. Can I be honest with you? That is what he's saying. But John is different than I am. If I were to get up here and say, well, if you, you know, well, let me put it this way. Whoever knows God is going to agree with me, and only those who don't know God disagree with me. That'd be pride and arrogance on my part. But it was different for John. John had been chosen by Jesus. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and what he would write would become Scripture. And so really what he's talking about here is that those who agree with God's Word in Scripture are the ones who know God. And if you disagree with what God has revealed in Scripture, then you don't really know God at all. It's so important that we balance the spiritual with the intellectual, depending on the Holy Spirit, but knowing the Word, they work together. If we have an extreme of one over the other, it leads to all kinds of spiritual problems. So as we wrap up this sermon and we wrap up this series, Signs of Salvation, how can we know that our faith is real? All the things we've talked about before. You know, if we have real faith, we're going to do our best to leave sin behind. If we have real faith, we're going to love God with a passion. That means we're going to turn our back on everything in the world that's anti-God and anti-Christ. If we have a real faith, we're going to love other people. And when we struggle with that, we're going to do our best to try to overcome that and just keep on trying to love with God's help. And if we have real faith, then we're going to test what comes our way because we want to believe and live the truth. How do we do that? Have a healthy skepticism. Focus on Jesus Christ. Anything that's put your way, say, what does that say about Jesus? What are they saying they believe about Jesus? Because Jesus is God become flesh to die on the cross that my sins could be forgiven. Depend on the Holy Spirit and compare everything with the Word of God. But can I warn you, you've got an enemy who's going to come against you. He's going to cause you to try to doubt what you believe. He's going to cause you to think that your honest questions, and we all have honest questions, mean that we can't really trust the Bible. If you're in a position like that or wherever you struggle with those things, I want to encourage you not to just give up and say, well, I've got these honest questions. I don't see the answer. I don't know that I can trust the Bible. You need to dig in and find out, not just say, so I'm just not going to believe it. I tell you something. This is not just an issue of I don't want to fall for a lie. This is an issue of I've got to believe the truth because my eternity depends on it. Father God, we come before your throne today, thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, thankful for your word that teaches us the truth, thankful for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us to guide us, lead us, give us discernment, to empower us to live for you. And Father, today I pray that this message would just challenge us to know the truth, to know the truth and to compare everything that comes our way with the truth, to accept that which aligns with truth and to reject anything, no matter how good it says or how much my flesh wants to cling to it, to reject that. But Lord, not just to know and believe the truth, but to live it. To live it. God, I pray today for those that may be here that they're struggling with their faith right now, and that really happens, Lord. God, I pray that you'd just speak to them by your Holy Spirit. You put within them the desire to seek you, to seek your truth. And Lord, I happen to believe that you're a big enough God that you can lead them to the truth, that you can confirm that to their hearts. When there's questions, maybe not just give up and say, I don't care. When there's questions, maybe research the truth. Maybe seek it out, Lord, through prayer and study, asking other mature believers what they think and to steer them in the right direction. God, just help us to walk in the truth. And God, I can't help but think of those who are bound in lies, but they think they're believing the truth, Lord. From people who are so far away from Christianity, there's not even close, like the Eastern mystical religions, Lord, and those kind of people, to those who actually claim to believe the Bible, but they don't believe the Jesus of the Bible, Lord, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, to those that are kind of in between, those who believe in God, Allah, the Muslims. And they believed Jesus was real, but he was just a prophet. God, I pray, open the eyes of those who have been blinded by our enemy, that they might see and accept the truth.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.